This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
Stay tuned for our bulletin of church news, which will be followed by Panorama, and then our feature, Development and the Economy. We shall close with a reflection on this coming Sunday's gospel passage. I am John Baptist Tomusime. On Friday, Pope Francis received an audience members of the Puerto Rican non-profit organization known as Gaudium et Spes Foundation, who visited the Vatican for their pilgrimage in the ongoing Holy Year. The foundation takes its name from the Second Vatican document on the Church in the World, Gaudium et Spes, which means joy and hope. The document calls upon Catholics to be open to the world and to dialogue with the world because the joys, hopes, and the sorrows of human beings are of their concern. The foundation financially supports forgotten communities to improve on their living conditions and also provides money for the educational and healthcare needs of the poor in Puerto Rico and beyond. In his address, Pope Francis expressed gratitude to the foundation for its work, especially for the poorest, following the teaching of the Vatican document from which they took their name and which they honor with their actions. The Pope noted that the foundation's work makes present the validity of Gaudium et Spes, which highlights that we are all united in Christ, forming a universal brotherhood as members of his body. This union, the Pope added, is achieved through the Holy Spirit, who is love, and is shown in solidarity, especially with those who suffer the most. Our union in Christ, the Pope said, makes us a family with the same dignity, and this family is nourished by the Eucharist when it gathers on Sunday at Mass. Pope Francis concluded his address reiterating his appreciation to the Gaudium et Spes Foundation for taking hope to many people who suffer and who are discouraged, who through the foundation's works feel that God is close to them and consoles them in the midst of their pain. After meeting members of Gaudium et Spes Foundation, Pope Francis was taken to Gemelli Catholic Hospital in Rome, where he was admitted for bronchitis and also underwent various medical tests. He will remain in hospital until he recovers. Bronchitis is the inflammation of the large air passages known as bronchi that lead to the lungs. It causes painful and persistent coughing. With the Pope admitted at Gemelli Hospital, the Holy See has suspended all his weekend appointments and those that had been scheduled for Monday next week. These include the Jubilee audience on Saturday and the Holy Mass on Sunday on the occasion of the Jubilee of Artists. The Prefect of the Dicastery for Culture and Education, Cardinal Jose Tarantino de Mondanza, will instead preside over Holy Mass in St. Peter's Basilica for the Jubilee of Artists. The audience with the artists that had been scheduled for Monday, February 17th, is also suspended. Earlier on Friday morning, Pope Francis had received an audience the Prime Minister of the Slovak Republic, Mr. Robert Fico, who was later received by the Vatican Secretary of State, Cardinal Pietro Parolini. A statement issued by the Holy See Press Office after the meeting said Mr. Fico held a closed-door meeting with Cardinal Parolini. The discussions were cordial and focused on bilateral relations and issues related to the family and education. The two also shared ideas on international issues, particularly on Ukraine, Israel, and Palestine, and committed themselves to work for peace in those regions. The Vatican Secretary of State Cardinal Pietro Parolini left for Burkina Faso on Friday to take part in the closing celebrations of the 125th anniversary of evangelization of the country. The celebrations are guided by the theme, The Church Family of God in Burkina Faso, 125 Years of Evangelization, Assessment of Pastoral Options, and Perspectives for a New Beginning. Cardinal Parolini will be in Burkina Faso for 4 days, during which he will meet with religious, political, and traditional leaders of the country. The Secretary General of the Catholic Bishops' Conference in the Democratic Republic of Congo, Monsignor Donatien Nshole, has told reporters that a delegation of the Bishops' Conference, together with a delegation of other churches, met on Wednesday with a delegation of M23 rebels in Goma, led by rebel leader Corneli Nanga, to discuss the prospects of peace. Monsignor Nshole said they wanted the rebels to enter into direct peace negotiations with the government of the Democratic Republic of Congo. He also emphasized the importance of consulting the citizens about the peace process. He noted that Mr. Nanga explained to them the reasons why his alliance is fighting government, and that from what he said, they understood that there are many things that could be settled if the Congolese people were to sit down and discuss. Monsignor Nshole revealed also that their delegation had requested the rebel leaders a ceasefire and the reopening of Goma Airport to fly in relief aid to the people who have been displaced by fighting. The meeting comes as Mr. Nanga tries to assert himself as the leader of the political and armed groups that are opposed to Congolese President Felix Tshisekedi. Mr. Tshisekedi has in the past ruled out any peace talks with the M23 rebels, whom he calls a terrorist organization. The National Executive Secretary for Health Pastoral Care of the Catholic Bishops' Conference in Ivory Coast, Father Enaudo Ameleji, has reported that efforts underway to integrate mental health care into community interventions across the country as a way of restoring dignity and hope to people suffering from mental disorder. He made the report on Monday as the country prepared to mark the Catholic World Day for the Sick, that took place on Tuesday, February 11th. He said the church is home to all the sick, including those who suffer from mental disorder, and he appealed to the faithful to welcome them, take care of them, and listen to them. Father Ameleji expressed concern about stigma against mentally ill people in the Ivorian society, and he promised that sensitization campaigns would be carried out in parishes to combat that attitude and to change public perceptions of mental illness. You are tuned to the English Africa service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
A popular musician in the Democratic Republic of Congo has been killed while filming a music video in the conflict-hit eastern town of Goma. The body of Delphine Katembo Vinwasiki, better known as Delcat Idengo, was found in a street on Thursday with his head partially covered with blood, and confirmed reports said the artist was shot. It is not clear who was behind the killing. The songs of Idengo are famous for being critical of both the government and the rebels. The musician had just released a track called Bunduki, meaning weapon in Kiswahili, condemning the rebel occupation in Goma. He was among hundreds of inmates who escaped from a prison in Goma after the M23 militants seized the city last month. The east of the Democratic Republic of Congo has been engulfed in fighting as armed groups and the army battle it out for control of the mineral-rich region. Meantime, Rwandan-backed M23 rebels in Eastern Democratic Republic of Congo have taken control of the strategic Kavumu airport that serves Bukavu, the region's second biggest city. The rebels have been trying to push south towards Bukavu since they seized Goma at the end of last month. Analysts say that the capture of Bukavu, the capital of South Kivu province, would represent an unprecedented expansion of territory under the M23's control and deal a further blow to Kinshasa's authority in the east. On the African stage, Congo's war tops the agenda at this weekend's African Union summit, but chances of diplomatic progress are slim as rebels advance and Rwanda's leader, accused of backing them, has vowed to spit in the face of anyone punishing him for his actions. The advance of M23 rebels through eastern Congo has triggered fears that Africa's Great Lakes region risks slipping back into a broader war, sucking in neighboring armies, reminiscent of conflicts in the 1990s and 2000s that killed millions. Libyan security authorities have recovered at least 11 more bodies of migrants in a mass grave in the southeast of the country, Reuters said on Thursday. The total number of bodies recovered found in 55 graves has now climbed to 39 after the Attorney General said on Sunday that the authorities had recovered the corpses of 28 others in the north of Kufra, a huge southeastern district of the country. The International Organization for Migration said on Monday that the bodies found in two mass graves in Libya bore gunshot wounds. More graves are expected to be found during the ongoing recovery operation, according to Mohamed Fadil, the head of services fighting illegal migration in the largely desert region. You are tuned to the Daily Africa Service of Vatican Radio. This is Development and the Economy, and welcome to the program. My name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. Finally, the 10th and 11th February 2025 Artificial Intelligence Action Summit came to pass, held at the Grand Palais in Paris. As we heard in our last program, the aim of the summit was to collectively establish scientific foundations, solutions and standards for more sustainable artificial intelligence that would work for collective progress and in the public interest. Co-chaired by French President Emmanuel Macron and Indian Prime Minister Narendra Modi, the conference brought together heads of state and government, leaders of international organizations, chief executive officers of small and large companies, representatives of academia, non-government organizations, artists, and members of civil society. In this edition today, we bring you highlights of the opening remarks of some of the keynote speakers at the two-day Artificial Intelligence Summit. Soon after the host president and co-chair Macron spoke, Indian Prime Minister Modi took to the stage and, using the Indian scenario, spoke of how artificial intelligence is shaping the world.
Let me begin with a simple experiment. If you upload your medical report to an AI app, it can explain in simple language, free of any jargon, what it means for your health. But if you ask the same app to draw an image of someone writing with their left hand, the app will most likely draw someone writing with the right hand, because that is what the training data is dominated by. It shows that while the positive potential of AI is absolutely amazing, there are many biases that we need to think carefully about. That is why I am grateful to my friend President Macron for hosting this summit and for inviting me to co-chair it. Friends, AI is already reshaping our polity, our economy, our security, and even our society.
Traveling to France for the Artificial Intelligence Summit was the first international trip since taking office for the Vice President of the United States of America, J.D. Vance. He was the third keynote speaker on the opening day, and throughout his speech, one would not miss out the aula of the Make America Great Again. He touted the fact that the United States was the leader in the artificial intelligence sphere and underscored the importance of artificial intelligence as an opportunity on the world stage.
When conferences like this convene to discuss a cutting-edge technology, oftentimes I think our response is to be too self-conscious, too risk-averse. But never have I encountered a breakthrough in tech that so clearly calls us to do precisely the opposite. Now, our administration, the Trump administration, believes that AI will have countless revolutionary applications in economic innovation, job creation, national security, healthcare, free expression, and beyond. And to restrict its development now will not only unfairly benefit incumbents in the space, it would mean paralyzing one of the most promising technologies we have seen in generations. Now, with that in mind, I'd like to make four main points today. Number one. This administration will ensure that American AI technology continues to be the gold standard worldwide, and we are the partner of choice for others, foreign countries, and certainly businesses as they expand their own use of AI. Number two, we believe that excessive regulation of the AI sector could kill a transformative industry just as it's taking off, and we'll make every effort to encourage pro-growth AI policies. And I like to see that deregulatory flavor making its way into a lot of the conversations this conference. Number three, we feel very strongly that AI must remain free from ideological bias and that American AI will not be co-opted into a tool for authoritarian censorship. And finally, number four, the Trump administration will maintain a pro-worker growth path for AI, so it can be a potent tool for job creation in the United States. And I appreciate Prime Minister Modi's point. AI, I really believe, will facilitate and make people more productive. It is not going to replace human beings. It will never replace human beings. And I think too many of the leaders in the AI industry, when they talk about this fear of replacing workers, I think they really miss the point. AI, we believe, is going to make us more productive, more prosperous, and more free. The United States of America is the leader in AI, and our administration plans to keep it that way. The U.S. possesses all components across the full AI stack, including advanced semiconductor design, frontier algorithms, and, of course, transformational applications. Now, the computing power this stack requires is integral to advancing AI technology, and to safeguard America's advantage, the Trump administration will ensure that the most powerful AI systems are built in the U.S. with American-designed and manufactured chips. Now, just because we're the leader doesn't mean we want to or need to go it alone, of course. And let me be emphatic about this point. America wants to partner with all of you. And we want to embark on the AI revolution before us with a spirit of openness and collaboration. But to create that kind of trust, we need international regulatory regimes that fosters the creation of AI technology rather than strangles it. And we need our European friends in particular to look to this new frontier with optimism rather than trepidation.
On her part, the President of the European Commission, Ursula von der Leyen, reminded the participants that there was no clear leader in the artificial intelligence race as the field was still evolving. She stated the fact that the European Union was working hard in order to place itself among the best actors in the artificial intelligence systems, adding that time was now to formulate a vision about the future of artificial intelligence in today's society.
The time has come for us to formulate a vision of where we want AI to take us as a society and as humanity. And then we need to act and accelerate Europe in getting there. And that is what I'd like to address today. We want Europe to be one of the leading AI continents. And this means embracing a way of life where AI is everywhere. You all know that AI can help us boost competitiveness, protect our security, shore up public health, make access to knowledge and information more democratic. And this is what you, the entrepreneurs, the researchers, the investors, the business leaders are showcasing here in Paris and that you are doing every single day. This is a glimpse of the AI continent we want to become. Now, too often, I hear that Europe is late to the race, while the United States or China have already gotten ahead. I disagree, because the AI race is far from being over. Truth is, we're only at the beginning. The frontier is constantly moving. Global leadership is still up for grabs. And behind the frontier lies the whole world of AI adoption. AI has only just begun to be adopted in the key sectors of our economy and for the key challenges of our times. And this should be Europe's focus. Bringing AI to industry-specific applications and harness its power for productivity and for people. And this is where Europe can truly lead the race. So Europe has everything to gain. But of course, we need our own distinctive approach to artificial intelligence.
That was a focus on the just-ended Artificial Intelligence Action Summit that took place between 10th and 11th February in the French capital, Paris, with some highlights from some of the keynote speakers. And that is all we have time for in this edition of Development and the Economy. Until next week, at the same time, my name is Kanyan Tagodifri Kampamba.
Coming up next, a reflection on this Sunday's readings, prepared and presented by Father Enobong Udaidiong. This Sunday, the readings present to us the blessings and woes which come to us due to the choices we make in life. From the readings, we see that in life we must necessarily make a choice. It is either we choose the blessings or the curses. It makes sense to know that in life we have the freedom to choose what is good and be blessed, and at the same time to avoid what is bad and be saved from the consequences. But the other reality presented here in the readings, especially as seen in the first reading taken from the book of Jeremiah, is the reality of refusing to trust in God. The world of today has posited every argument why we should not trust in God. There are various reasons people give. One of them is that God is simply a projection of the church. For these people, the laws of God, as contained in the scriptures and taught faithfully by the church, are impositions from the church, and so for them, they are not to be trusted. It is to this set of people that St. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians chapter 15, says, "It would have been futile preaching the faith if Christ had not been raised from the dead." It means, therefore, that the gospel message is built on the reality that Christ died, rose, and ascended into heaven and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Christ came to reveal God to us, and the church exists to proclaim this truth. Interestingly, God's existence precedes the church, and the church is because God exists. As Christians, we are not just professing this reality, we are called to live it. This is the mystery of our faith. Our faith makes us believe that trusting in God is the best thing we can ever do. The inconsistencies and betrayal we meet in the hands of men with so much trust have no place in God. God says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." God wants us to trust him. His faithfulness is a forever sure, and he teaches this part to those who trust in him. we will not be wrong to say that we Christians are blessed to know this reality, and we cannot claim not to know that God in Christ has called us to be part of this blessedness. Therefore, in every situation, we should trust in God. Testimonies abound about God's faithfulness. Amidst all these testimonies, there are still many who do not believe. Some have renounced their faith and their callings, and even turned their hearts away from the Lord because of the challenges of faith. These challenges will never stop. But for anyone who perseveres and does not give up in the face of persecutions and trials, eternal rewards await him. There is therefore an important question we must ask ourselves, and that is, what really in life would make us turn away from the Lord? What could happen that we will doubt the faithfulness of God? We might have varied answers to give, but let us be reminded by the words of St. Paul in Romans chapter 8, who says, "Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Therefore, every Christian has an important role to play in bringing others to the knowledge of God's love. As Christians, we are called to profess and live out the mystery of our faith with conviction in the faithfulness of God, who never abandoned his own. Let us pray for the grace to make the right choice, which is to trust in the Lord always. May the message of Christ in all its richness continue to find a home in our hearts through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
That was a reflection by Father Enobong Udaidion from Nigeria. You have been listening to the English Africa service of Vatican Radio, and I am Johnny Baptist Tumosime. In our next program at the same time tomorrow, you can hear our feature, The World Around Us. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.